All right, with that in mind, let's go ahead and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going through our series in the 2 Corinthians called Multiplying Our Faith. Today we want to look at chapter 4, starting from verse 1 all the way through chapter 5, verse 10. So 2 Corinthians 4, 1. To 5:10. And before we get into the Word of God, I want to start off today's talk by addressing the difference between what is perceived and what is real. Because I think we've had many experiences, hopefully you've had some experiences where you perceive certain things a certain way, but you begin to realize that's not really the reality, right? And so what I have for us, all right? This has been the big topic of the week, right? This dress. And so it's weird now because when I see it now, it looks black and blue to me. But when I saw it on my home computer, I could have sworn it was white and gold. So do you guys, how many of you, when you saw this for the first time, you thought it was white and gold?
Because it is.
And how many of you actually saw it as black and blue? All right. You know, they say you know, there's many articles on why some people see it as white and gold, other people see it as black and blue, and they say it has to do with the sensitivity of your cones and your rods and so forth. So when I first saw it, I thought it was white and gold, but the reality is, let's go to the next slide, that it's actually black and blue. Instead of it being white and gold, that the dress is actually black and blue, right? So even though we might perceive it as white and gold, and I heard that Facebook, Twitter, there's like whole people debating this, whether it's black or blue, or gold or white, the actual dress is black and blue, and that's the reality. And so I was thinking about this, and I think in many ways, the Christian life is like that. The life that we experience in following Christ is like that because we perceive certain things to be true, whether it's about ourselves, whether it's what we believe to be the reality of what it means to live out our faith and so forth. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it is the reality of who God is. The reason why I was thinking about this is because I recently turned another year older. And I don't think I'm going through my midlife crisis yet, all right? Maybe I'm past that. But I was really thinking about, you know, what I'm doing with my life, and I figure I lived over 50% of my life now. I just turned 41, and so I'm thinking, you know, that 40% that I have left, or however percent, hopefully, that I have left, what am I gonna do? What is God calling me to do? And all that stuff. And it's funny because in my 20s, I thought by the time I, you know, entered into my 40s, I would have that all figured out. And so, you know, you could look at me and say, well, you're a pastor and you have a family and things are pretty stable, which it is. But at the same time, I think that's part of my problem. Because I sometimes struggle with this feeling that everything is the same. And so with the sameness comes the struggles of mundaneness. And so you wake up in the morning and you do the same thing every single day, right? Hopefully wake up early enough to get the kids ready and drive them to school and have my quiet time and try to do things for church and all this stuff. And next thing I know it's like, oh, I gotta prepare for the sermon. And then I go to sleep, I wake up, and then it's Monday, and it's like doing the same thing over and over again. And after a while, you begin to question, what I'm doing, does it really make a difference? And I think for me, that's my personal struggle. Because I always have the questions of what I'm doing. I mean, is it really making a difference in the lives of people? Because at times, I do feel like I'm stuck. Now, that might not necessarily be your specific struggle, because maybe you're one of these people where you wake up in the morning and you're just a go-getter, right? You're like stuck. I don't know what you're talking about. I go, 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 and I'm focused, I'm fixed, I have my goals for the day, and I just bam, 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 bam. And I know exactly what I'm doing with my life. And so, okay, I mean, that's fine. Maybe that's not your specific struggle, but I'm wondering how many of us, as we go through the various things of life, and I know that this covers a wide range of things that we go through as people, right? Sometimes it's struggles, sometimes it's decision-making, and sometimes maybe it is that struggle of feeling like you're just spinning your wheels and not really getting anywhere in your life. And so it's not necessarily that you failed, but you feel like you're not necessarily succeeding either. And so I'm wondering how many of us and the things that we go through that our perception of who we are and what we do and how we make the decisions and all that stuff, our situation, our circumstances, that it's really actually not based on the reality of who God is. Because I think for many of us, that's where our struggles come in. Because we feel like we're trying to see and perceive things a certain way, but if that's not based on the reality of who God is, then it's going to be a struggle. We're not going to understand, why, God, are you calling me to do this? Or, God, why would you allow me to go through this? Or, God, why would you not open these doors for me? Or, God, if I'm living in the center of your will, then why do I struggle with these feelings? And so I think for me, this passage was very relevant this past week as I thought about just my own life and what God is calling me to do. And I just really felt like what God wants to do today is to really break through these false perceptions that we have, whether it's of ourselves or whether it's the circumstances that we're in, and really shine forth into our hearts the reality of who He is and what He is calling us to do, not only as individuals, but ultimately as a church. So that the standard that we abide by in all of our lives, that it doesn't come from this perception of things where we're at the center point, and our perception revolves around who we are and what we need, but rather that God becomes the center point, in which now our lives begin to revolve around the standard and the reality of who God is. And so I think that's going to be the challenge, and I believe that God is wanting to break through into our false perceptions today. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read these verses together. 2 Corinthians 4:1, and we're going to read all the way through 5:10. Okay? So these are the words that Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so that we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay. So when we think about how do we anchor ourselves in the reality of who God is, I think there's three things that Paul points us to. Okay. So we want to talk about these three things today. First of all, in verses 1 through 6 in chapter 4, what Paul points us to is the fact that we must know the reality of the opposition. Okay? So Paul starts off saying, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. This ministry is what we talked about last week in chapter 3, where he says, now we have the ministry of the new covenant in which we know who Christ is. We have the joy of knowing Christ. We experience freedom and this newness of life that Jesus brings into our lives. But not only that, but now we have this privilege and this responsibility to make Christ known to others, to bring about the freedom of Christ into the lives of those who do not know Him. And so as we go ahead and as we continue to engage in this ministry, that we don't lose heart. Because the specific thing that he points out to here is the fact that all these people, in the context of doing ministry, they're actually raising and puffing themselves up, building up their own name. But he says, no, we don't do that. We preach Christ. And I think what I want to point us to is really Paul's encouragement of not to lose heart. Because being a Christian, it's not the easiest. Is it joyful? Yes. Is it easy? No, it's not. And Paul would know that very well. But in the midst of all the struggles that he goes through, if there was anyone who would have the right to throw up his hands in the air and say, you know what, I give up because it's too hard, it would have been Paul, but he says, no. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Because I think ultimately what he's saying is that, yes, I've experienced discouragement. Yes, I've experienced opposition. But I'm not giving up and I'm not quitting, because I know the reality of who God is. And I know the reality of the opposition that we face in the ministry that God has called us to. And when I talk about the ministry that God has called us to, it's not ministry in terms of, you know, us joining a ministry team, or ministry in terms of us going into full-time ministry. But I don't know if you are actually aware of the fact that when you become a Christ follower, then automatically you are a minister of the gospel. Because we are commissioned to go and to make disciples of all nations. And in engaging in this ministry, we have to be aware that there is opposition that faces us. That's why Paul says, yes, it's tough. There's a lot of things that come against me when I engage in the ministry. And when we preach the gospel, that sometimes it is veiled. And specifically in verse 4, he says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So in other words, he's saying that there's direct opposition that comes, and that opposition is deception, so that even when you preach the gospel, the God of this age is simply Satan. That the enemy will come and they will blind the minds of people. So that even when the truth of who God is preached through the gospel, that they will not be able to understand. And I think for many of us, we can testify to the fact that it's not easy to preach the gospel. That we can be the most eloquent speaker, that we can have all the arguments in terms of why we believe that Jesus is Lord and why he rose from the dead. But we know that it's not necessarily going to convince them, because the battle that we are engaged in is really spiritual in nature. So when you think about it, you can't fight a spiritual battle through physical means alone. And that's not to say we shouldn't go out and share. Of course we need to go out and we need to continue to share with others what God is doing in our lives. And so, by the way, when you think about evangelism, it's not just approaching someone and going through the four spiritual laws. I don't know if you guys know the four spiritual laws, right? That we're sinners, separated from God. And there's nothing that we could do to earn his favor, and that's why Christ came, and he had to die for our sins, and he made this bridge. But it's really about demonstrating who Christ is in our lives. And so evangelism can be something as simple as, hey, this is what I experienced during Sunday celebration when I went to church, or hey, this is my testimony of how I became a Christian. Evangelism could be something as simple yet so powerful as, you know, God loves you. And to demonstrate that love, I want to pray for you. Is there anything that I can pray for you about? Because it is a spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And so in this context, Paul is talking about the minds of the unbelievers. And that's why I want to encourage all of us, when you think about evangelism, and I think it's really exciting, because I know that after the retreat and even well before, some of our hearts are getting stirred up to do evangelism, which is great. But it's not just about going out there engaging in people, but it really has to start by you engaging with Christ. And so evangelism really starts where? In your prayer closets. As you pray for your friends, as you pray for your parents, your coworkers, your neighbors. Because ultimately, it's a spiritual battle. So we're coming before God and saying, God, you're the one who has to open up their hearts. So that as I speak my testimony, words of encouragement, that it will actually make sense in their lives. And so in this context, Paul is talking about the minds of the unbelievers, but we also know that's how Satan works against us, right? Because we know that he works to deceive God's people. The word blinded literally means unable to understand or unable to believe. And sometimes that's what happens to us. When God comes and speaks his truth, we're unable to either understand or unwilling to believe. Or maybe we have believed at one point, but as we continue to live our lives, that belief becomes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until it fades. And so I think this is where that disconnect happens between what we perceive versus what is actually the reality. Because when Satan begins to attack, and when he begins to disrupt the truth of God, the gospel being lived out and being spoken into our hearts. And when we are not able to see the reality of what that gospel is, when he begins to mask our view of who Jesus is, that's when our perception can go awry. So that even though God says, this is who I am, this is where my truth is, but we buy into the lies of the enemy. So that for some people, it's slowly buying into their deception, right? So that Satan will whisper certain things and you're like, I don't know, well, that kind of sounds true, but I'm not sure. And then so we begin to waver, is God really good? Is he really faithful? Is he really going to provide? Other times we try to fight really hard. But then the more and more we fight, the more and more we become exhausted. To the point where like, man, it's not making any difference. What's the point of continuing on? And so we give up. Others become discouraged, thinking, how can this be the Christian life? And slowly become disengaged with God. And so whatever it is, we begin to buy into what Satan whispers into our ears. And now that becomes what we perceive to be the reality. But Paul says, no, that's not the reality of who God is and what he is able to do. And so he says we need to break through. That we need to see that as Christians, life is hard because you're trying to do great things for God. And when we try to do great things for God, you're going to come under attack. And there's going to be deception. And Paul says this, the only way for us to fight through, it's not according to our wisdom, it's not according to our past experiences, it's not according to our strength, but he says the only way that we will fight through is what? To learn to depend on him. And so that's the reality. That God's strength is available for us. That God is willing to fight on our behalf. And so the solution, Paul says, is God shining in our hearts the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Which means the only way that we can face this opposition is by turning to God and God alone. It's learning to depend on God. But that's not the reality that many of us live in, right? Because if that really was the reality that many of us lived in, that when we begin to experience struggles, then what we would do immediately is what? We would throw ourselves under God. We would get on our knees and we would pray and cry out to God, but we don't do that. You know, I think the sad reality is that sometimes when we go through struggles, we accept them as part of, well, this is what it means to live. This is part of life. So Paul says we need to understand the reality of the opposition. That when Satan comes and when he begins to rob us of the freedom, that the only thing that you can do is not try to work harder or become more religious. If you ignore it, it's not going to go away. The only thing that you can do is to depend on God and cry out to him and ask him to continue to shine into your heart the light of the reality of who Christ is. And through the reality of who Christ is, that you can experience the glory of God. And when I think about it, I think it's really about the freedom that Paul experiences in God that he's writing about. Because what Paul is saying is that, you know what? I don't have to worry about fighting this fight because I know that I can't fight the fight. But all I have to do is just throw myself under the mercy of God. So I don't have to worry about the results.
When I preach the gospel, I don't have to worry about, man, if these people don't come to know Christ, then there's something wrong with me. When I struggle, I don't have to worry about the fact, does God love me? Does He not love me? What's going on? Because I know that there is an enemy that is at work, and the only way that I will break through is by depending on God and God alone. That we have to rely on His power to work through us. And so he says that's the reality that we need to become aware of, the reality of opposition. But not only that, but he also mentions the reality of our purpose. We see this in verses 7 through 18. 7 through 18, the reality of our purpose. And he uses this wonderful imagery of a treasure in jars of clay, right? So he writes that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And so he's using this imagery that we are jars of clay. When you think about what a jar of clay is, I don't know how many of you actually have jars of clay. I don't. But when you think about what a jar of clay is, it's a very common household item during Paul's days, right? And so I brought an illustration. So if you were to put it into our context, what he's saying is you are like this Tupperware, right? Because when you think about a Tupperware, there's really nothing special about a Tupperware. I mean, it's just plastic. So even in our house, we have so many Tupperware. And so it doesn't matter whether you're big or small. It doesn't matter whether you have a red cap or a blue cap or a green cap. I mean, you're just a simple Tupperware. And so you're not going to look at this Tupperware and go, oh, wow, that's so cool. Pastor Ben, you have the coolest Tupperware ever, right? Because it's ordinary, it's common. And so Paul says that's who we are. We are like jars of clay. We are like this Tupperware. And so he says, on one hand, there's really nothing that is special about this Tupperware. But thank God he doesn't just stop there and says that we are Tupperware. But he says that within this common jar of clay, that there's also treasure of surpassing worth. Right? And that's why Paul says that even though he is what? Hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, that ultimately he's not crushed, not in despair, not abandoned, and not destroyed. In other words, what he's saying is that I know my purpose. And my purpose is not to advance my own needs and my desires. And because I don't have to worry about advancing my own needs and my desires, even though, yeah, I am crushed, even though I'm in despair, even though I feel like I'm abandoned, so what? Because it's not about me. But he says, my purpose is to become a vessel to demonstrate the greatness of God. And so if the greatness of God is demonstrated while everything is going well, then praise God. If the greatness of God is demonstrated while I'm sitting in prison, praise God. Because that is my purpose, and I am fulfilling that purpose. And I think ultimately what Paul is saying is that we must focus on what? The treasure, and not on the jar. Because it's so easy for us in our self-centered perception of our reality and who we are, for us to want to focus in on the jar and to make somehow the jar special, because that's really human nature. But just think about how foolish that is, right? So I have this jar, so there's nothing special, but guess what happens? So I have this watch. It's a nice watch. It's a gift that I got from my in-laws when I got married, all right? So let's pretend that I'm going to give this away. I'm not. By the way, but let's say I'm going to give away this. What watch is this? this Omega Seamaster something or other.
If I was to hand this to you, and if you were to look at this and say, wow, look at this. It opens, there's something in here, I don't know what this is, but it opens, it closes, opens, closes. Wow, thank you so much, Pastor Ben, for this Tupperware. And I'd be like, douche. I can't say what I want to say in church. But I'd be like, you foolish person. What is wrong with you? Because it's not the Tupperware that establishes worth in the gift that I gave you, but it's actually what's inside the Tupperware, which is my watch. But how many of us live our lives as if the Tupperware is more important than the watch that is contained within? And that's what Paul says, that so many of us have this perception that we have to advance our own needs, that we have to meet our own desires, and that's the only way that we will feel contentment, that we will experience security. But Paul says, no, that's not it. But it's realizing this truth that you are a mere jar of clay, but within you is contained this treasure. And ultimately, the jar does not serve its own purpose. It does not exist for itself. But it exists to serve the purpose of the creator of that jar. That's why in Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6, let me read this for us. This is what God says to the prophet Jeremiah. He says, this is a message that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. I will give you a message there. So I went down to the potter's house and saw him working with clay at the wheel. He was making a pot from clay, but there was nothing wrong with the pot. Excuse me, there was something wrong with the pot. So the potter used that clay to make another pot. With his hands, he shaped the pot the way that he wanted it to be. Then this message from the Lord came to me. Family of Israel, you know that I can do the same with you. You are like the clay in the potter's hand, and I am the potter. That you are like the clay in the potter's hand, and I am the potter. That God is saying that you don't exist to serve your own purposes. That you don't exist to advance your own dreams. But you exist for one reason and one reason alone. That is to serve my purpose. And Paul says that's what it means to know the reality of our purpose. So, if we are called to live for the purposes of God, then what is the purposes of God? Right? Because once again, our perception tells us that in order for us to fulfill the purposes of God, it's about what? It's about the things that we do. It's about eventually where we get there. It's about the hows and it's about the whats. It's about the whos. But God says, no, that's not my purpose. My purpose for you is simply to walk with me. Every single day, to enter into my presence and to walk with me. And that's why Paul paints this wonderful picture at the end. He says what? That we are this people who on the outward, on the outside, that we're wasting away, right? We're being broken down. But on the inward, we are being renewed. That word renewed simply means to be restored and brought back. That every single day we're being restored. Every single day we're being brought back. And so when you think about it, what Paul is painting there is really a picture of someone who abides in Christ. That every single day as they engage in the works of Christ, are they wasting away? Yes, they are. And I picture someone who is wasting away as someone, I don't know, maybe someone who is getting tired physically. Maybe someone who is engaging in things and the world is saying, what in the world are you doing with your life?
Because the standards that this Christian is aiming for is so different from the standards of this world. Maybe it's a picture of someone who seems like they're throwing their lives away. Someone who is wasting away. But Paul says inwardly we are being renewed. Why? Because what it means to fulfill the purposes of God is not about the things that we do, but it's as we abide in Him, as we walk with Him. I guarantee you, the what's, the who's, and the how's, those things will come. But not only that, the last thing I want to point us to, not only the reality of our opposition and the purpose, and I want to close with this. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, Paul says that we must know the reality of our destiny, right? Paul says that we must know the reality of our destiny because I think for many of us, I mean, it's really hard to let go and say, God, be in full control because, you know, from our perspective, it's like one life to live. You only live once, right? What is that, YOLO? You only live once. And so what if I miss out? But Paul says, no, that's not the reality because our destiny is not here, but ultimately it's with God. And I'm not going to go too deeply into this because actually during Easter we're going to do a series on heaven. But what I want us to, what I want to point to is the fact that Paul says, my hope lies not here on things that are temporary and that are fleeting. But my hope rests in things that are eternal. And that's why James says so well that our lives are like this mist that appears for a while and disappears. But dwelling in God's presence, that's going to be for all of eternity. And so as we struggle in engaging in the works of God, do we have questions from time to time? Of course. Do we have concerns? Yes, of course. But ultimately, where we focus and fix our eyes is not on what is seen, but what is unseen. But there is something greater that is waiting for us. And that we don't have to settle for the temporary struggles and the mundaneness of this life. That God becomes our ultimate destiny. And so Paul says, in order for us to fight through, that we have to know the reality of the opposition, that we have to know the reality of our purpose, and that we have to know the reality of our destiny. So the one thing that I want to leave us with simply is this, that God must become the center of our lives. Because, I mean, that's what Paul is pointing out to is the fact that God has to become the center so that everything that we see in our lives revolves around who He is and what He is able to do. You struggle, that's fine because you have a God who is able to overcome. You have questions, that's fine because you have a God who is able to point you directly. But we must center our lives on who God is. And we must become the jars of clay. You know, all week I've been thinking about what that means, right? Because I think for some of us, we know this verse that we are jars of clay and we have this treasure in us. And so I was thinking about God. If my life truly belongs to You, and so that I find my purpose not in the things that I do, but in who You are and who You are calling me to be, then what does it mean for me to be jars of clay? And then that's when God reminded me of this, and I want to show us this last picture, and I want to close out with this, okay? This is a picture from my office, and obviously these are artwork from my kids. And so when you think about this, at face value, it's okay. I mean, it's not gonna make its way someday to, you know, the MoMA, right? The Museum of Modern Art, or in New York, or the Met. It's gonna continue to hang in my office. You know, it's not gonna go for millions of dollars in Sotheby's. And for some of you, it's like, oh, it's great. But if I actually gave you one of these, which I won't, but if I gave it to you, you're not gonna be like, oh, this is so precious. But to me, these are very precious. And there's great worth. And I wouldn't trade these arts, pieces of art, for anything else in the world. And so God reminded me, this is who we are. That at face value, I mean, we're just ordinary, common things. There's really no greatness within us. But we are like these jars of clay that contain treasure. Because when God looks at our lives, what he sees is the impression of himself in us. Like when I see these, I see my kids. When God sees us, he sees the children that he loves so dearly. And so it's not about, yeah, Isaiah, this hand was okay, but you're missing a part there, and you know, your writing is good, but no, that's not how God judges. But he says, you are so precious. And because you are so precious, I want to breathe value into you. That I want to help you to see that you are worth so much more to me. And I think for me, that's the picture of what it means to be jars of clay. That we become these vessels that are worth so much to God. Because we become vessels that reflect the image of who God is. So that when God peers into our lives, it's not about what we can do or what we can't do. It's not about the mistakes that we've made or the things that we do well. But it's about God saying that you are my handiwork. You are made in my image, that I have breathed my purpose into your life, and that you contain something that is so precious, and that is my imprint. My imprint for you to go and to make a difference, like how I've made a difference in your life. My imprint for you to go and to share life, how I've brought life into your life. And all you have to do is to humble yourself before me and to acknowledge the fact that it's not about you. It's not about the artwork, but it's about the fact that they were a gift from my kids. It's not about you, but it's about me. That loves you so deeply. It's about me that can use you so greatly. And so even in the midst of your struggles and the doubts and the questions, look to me, because I am the reality. Because I am the center that your life needs to revolve around.